Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I want to thank you for praying for me. My wife and I had a great 34th anniversary in beautiful Denver, Colorado. The trees' leaves were changing. It was truly beautiful. God gave us some great weather. And then I got to teach at Calvary Chapel of Broomfield, where Richie Furey's the pastor, and had a great time there, hung out with him a bit. And some of you may know who Richie Furey is. Have you ever heard of Buffalo Springfield? Raise your hand. Ever heard of Buffalo Springfield? Okay. How about Poco? Anybody heard of Poco? Poco. Okay. Well, that's Richie Furey. He's been inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in both of those bands. And so it was great to hang out with him. And he gave me kind of a preview copy of an album he's working on that nobody has yet. I got it. So anyhow, and you can't hear it. No, just kidding. But anyhow, so it was a great time. But you know what? It's always great to be back home and just have this. I appreciate so much you guys and just the love of God, you know, for me through you and how blessed I am to pastor this church. And so good to be home. So, John chapter 5, the title of my message is Religiosity Confronted by Deity. And let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to come into this place, Lord, and to worship you. And Lord, we're thankful for that extra hour of sleep as well. And Lord, we pray that you would now help us to be alert because we've had that extra hour and to pay attention and to hear, Lord, what your Spirit would say to us. Open our eyes and our ears that we might hear and see Jesus more clearly. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would speak to them today by your Spirit, that you would draw them to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time together, you remember that we just kind of catch up. It's been a couple of weeks. This guy that was by the pool, lame, couldn't walk, been there 38 years, waiting for the waters to stir and for a man to help him in so that he could be healed. That was what they believed. And of course, Jesus comes along and he touches and heals this man. And demonstrating, of course, his sovereignty. And it's interesting to me because it seems many times, and we've all been guilty of it from time to time, that when we're in trouble, we're looking to a man or for a man to save us. Lord, help me, do something for me. What are you going to do for me? And increasingly, we see this happening in our country. We're depending increasingly on the government and on people to bail us out. Can I tell you this? There's only one Savior. Okay, there's only one Savior. And the heart of the problem in this country and in the world corporately is not a problems politically. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Men and women need to turn to look to depend on Jesus Christ. It's He alone that can save them. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Your works can't save you. Your good deeds can't save you. He has done it all. Okay? And you're saved because of what He did on the cross. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You know how the hymn goes. He's washed me. Sin has left its crimson stain. He's washed me white as snow. I can't pay my way to heaven. I can never be good enough or smart enough. You see, it's Jesus that saved me, and He has changed me. And this man that we have been looking at, that we looked at last time, he was changed, not by another man. Jesus came along, and this man that was lame, when he said, I don't have any man to help me into the pool, Jesus didn't say, well, let me help you into the pool. He says, no, You rise, you take up your bed, and you walk. You see, Christ has all the power in the world to heal, but he asked him, you trust me, you do what I say, and God healed him as he obeyed. How many of us, you know what, God would do such a great work. God would do, you know, such a great healing in your heart and in your home if we will simply, by faith, just begin to move in the direction he's called us to. If we'll just heed what his word says. You see, Christ had the power, but this man had to do something. He had to act. He had to obey. He had to rise. So he had to listen to God's word. He had to get up, then pick up his bed, and then walk. He wasn't saved automatically. He wasn't changed automatically. He had to respond to the word of God, the word of Jesus to him. And when he responded, he got up immediately, he picked up his bed and walked, and he was healed, and Jesus slipped away. In fact, as we left our text last time, we don't even know whether this man, had a chance to even thank him. We know from our text that we will read today that he didn't know his name. He didn't know the name of Jesus. And I want you to note that he didn't have to undergo any therapy to kind of help, you know, deal with the problems with his muscles and, you know, the thing that happens to them when they atrophy after being in that condition for 38 years. The muscles tend to atrophy. There was no therapy. There was no physical therapy that had to be done. He healed. He was healed immediately, and he was healed completely. And that is good for you and me to realize, because the fact of the matter is, when we come to Christ, The minute we come to Christ, the minute we put our faith and our trust in him, guess what? We receive salvation. And we are completely saved. It's not a hope so. It's not, well, maybe once I put my faith in Jesus, if I work hard enough and do good enough, we are not put on probation by God right there, right then. The minute we obey his word and ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins and ask him to take control of our life, we are immediately changed, born again, sins cleansed completely, and we are brought into the family of God. We are children of God in that moment. No waiting, you see. Well, this man was changed and radically walking along, rejoicing that he had been healed by God. But he encounters some religious leaders, some pastors, if you would. In verse 10, the Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. This guy had probably never even thought of it. I mean, you know what, man? When you're laying by a pool for 38 years and you get healed, it's not like he's sitting around going, is this Sabbath or not Sabbath? It's like Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed. And for the first time in 38 years, he's walking. He probably wasn't even thinking about, well, is this Sabbath or not? Because he was probably pretty much disconnected with that because he couldn't go to temple on a regular basis. And so he meets these Jewish religious leaders and they look at him and they're saying, hey, what are you doing carrying your bed? You shouldn't be carrying your bed. It's Sabbath. That's what religion does for you. That's what rules and regulations that man set up do. They're using the word of God to beat this guy down rather than bless this guy. And so they come against him. And they're angry that this man is in this condition. And they ask him, who is it that told you? He says, I'm just doing what I was told, man. And they said, well, who is it that told you, that made you well and said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed, verse 13, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. I don't know. I wonder if the Pharisees go, yeah, likely story. I mean, you've been healed, you take your bed and walk, you've been 38 years lame, and you're walking, and you don't even know the name of the guy that healed you? You see, they weren't mad at him so much as that they were upset with somebody that told him to break their rules, you see. Now we read here a little later, Jesus finds the man in the temple. And he talks to him and has an encounter with him. But I find it significant and interesting that a couple of things here. First of all, this guy doesn't know a lot theologically. He doesn't know a lot about the one who healed him. He just knows that his life has been changed radically. You know what? Isn't that true? When you come to Christ and when you're first born again and you put your faith and your trust in Him, guess what? When I first got saved, I didn't know a lot of theology. I didn't know a lot of eschatology. I didn't know what soteriology meant. And there's a lot of, you know, I never went to seminary and had any training in the whole thing. And you know what? Here's the deal. All I knew is once I was blind and now I see. Once I was living in sin and under the power of it and the guilt of it and the weight of it. But when Jesus came into my life, when I put my faith and trust in Him, I didn't know and couldn't answer all the questions, but I knew my life had been changed by God. You know what, man? That's powerful. You may not know. Hopefully, I mean, we're here to grow and be able to give an answer to every man and give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. But know this, your testimony, nobody can take away from you. What God has done in your life and the change He's made in your life when you came to Christ is powerful, and it is useful when you're talking to people about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. You see, we need to grow, though, in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But listen, that's not necessary for you to have a powerful testimony, because God's changed your life, you see. And a little later, Jesus finds this man. And I want you to note something. Here's evidence that his life has been changed. Where is he when Jesus meets him? He's in the temple. What's he doing in the temple? Worshiping and thanking God that he had been made whole, that he was healed. That's fitting and proper, is it not? I mean, he hadn't walked in 38 years. The minute he was healed, the first place he walked to is, guess where? The temple. You know, people, when I ask them if they're believers, when I talk to them about Jesus, if they say, yes, I'm a Christian, I say often, well, where do you attend church? Where do you fellowship? They say, well, you know what? You don't have to be, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't go to any church. I say, you're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But let me put it to you like this. And I say what I always say, and you probably know what I'm going to say, many of you have been around for any time. You don't have to kiss your wife to be married either. There is no law that I know of that says once you get married that thus every day you must kiss your wife at least once. And maybe once a month passionately. There's no statement like that that I know of. But I think you would agree with me, if you are not kissing your wife or kissing your husband regularly, if you're married, guess what? It's not hot and happening. There's not much going on. In fact, can I suggest to you that if it's not happening, there's a problem, right? I would say the same thing about a Christian who claims to love Jesus, who's not in fellowship, who's not in church. Listen, you're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian truly, then you are going to love the body of Christ and you are going to be regularly in attendance. That's just a fact of life, people. That's just a fact of life. God organized the church. The church is His body. It's Jesus that set it up. And we are not to forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. And so this healed man who was once crippled went to church. And as soon as he did, he met Jesus. And Jesus there spoke to him again. And he said to him, he warned him. Now, evidently, the condition that he was in previously is because of some sin that he had committed, which, by the way, speaks to you and to me of the fact that those whom God loves, if you rebel against Him and do your own thing and ignore His warnings, He will take you to the woodshed. Everyone that God loves, He what? Chastens, Hebrews says. So if you continue in a sin and you don't confess it and God shows you it and you're unwilling to repent and man, you're going to get a spanking from God. Not because He's angry at you, but because He loves you. And this man was in this condition here by this pool because of some sin. And Jesus warns him. And that warning should go to us. If you are currently caught up as a Christian in some sin, listen, God is slow. He's slow and patient. But if you continue, this is a warning. You will bring consequences down. You will bring consequences. And not consequences by way of judgment, but consequences by way of a spanking. Because God loves you. He loves me. And so Jesus then, after meeting this man there in the temple and giving him this warning out of love for him, suddenly now this man knows who it was that healed him. And so what's he do when he leaves the temple? He does what we all should do. He goes and proclaims the name of Jesus. Because he knows who it is now, he goes about telling people what Jesus has done for him. Would to God that we were like this man. As a result of our gathering here at church and worshiping the Lord, that we would, when we leave here, not be afraid to tell other people about Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. You know what? That's what somebody that loves Jesus does. Yeah, but Pastor, you know what, man? I've learned over the years, I've offended some people when I told them about Jesus. They got uptight at me and they were mad at me. So I've kind of cooled it, you know, a little bit. Kind of chilled out on that. How can you if you love Jesus? I mean, it'd be like this, and ladies, listen to this and pay attention. If you get married, and guys, you marry this girl who you think is hot and happening and beautiful and wonderful, and love each other enough to walk down the aisle. You get married, and then you know what? A great time, and then after the wedding and the reception is over, you wake up the next day, and he says, "Listen, I love you. I think you're hot and happening and holy. And I'm glad you're my honey. But you know what, man? We need to chill. Okay? Need to keep it quiet that we're married. And listen, I want you walking a few steps behind me because I don't want to offend anybody and start having any kinds of problems here with former girlfriends or, you know, you with anybody. So I want you to make sure that you kind of chill a bit. Ladies, what would you say if that was the attitude? I think you'd be going, wait a minute, you know, I thought you loved me. You would begin to question, wouldn't you? And for good reason. The same is true when it comes to us with Jesus. If you leave here and you spend the time worshiping, if you leave a place where you're reading His love letter and Bible study and you do your devotion and you can walk out and you go, now listen, Jesus, I don't want to offend anybody. So listen, you got to kind of stay over in this part. This is my religious part of my life. And then I got my regular part of my life and I got to keep them separate. Well, there's something weird about that. God doesn't like that. He's not pleased about that. Listen, if we love Jesus, we're not to be ashamed of Him, and we don't care who we offend in the process. If our love for Him and expressing our love for Him offends somebody, so be it. Right? Right, ladies? If your marriage, you know, it offends one of his old girlfriends, hey, you're going, so be it. Who cares? We're walking together. We're going to even kiss in front of his old girlfriend. We're going to even get closer when she's around, you know. That's the way it should be with us. So here, this man goes to the temple. Jesus warns him, and it says here that he began to then tell everybody about Jesus. And it says here, the man departed in verse 15 and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And listen to this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Boy, that's logical, isn't it? That makes all kinds of sense. That's not a contradiction at all. Well, we must keep God's law and God's rule of keeping the Sabbath. And this man was healed by Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, on the Sabbath. And we've heard about this Jesus. And you know what? He did this on the Sabbath, told this guy to break the law. So we're going to kill him. That's real godly. What a contradiction that is, huh? I mean, on the one hand, you're trying to be godly, and then, yeah, well, in my godliness, I want to kill them. You see, in another gospel, Jesus says that a man unties an ox. He's talking to the Pharisees about this whole Sabbath thing. If you have an ox and he is, you know, thirsty and you can see that, you untie him and take the ox. It's like putting gas in your car. You put gas in your car on Sabbath. You take your ox to be, you know, to get water on Sabbath, having mercy on that animal. Well, then wouldn't it be right to have mercy on a human being? You see, the hypocrisy of religiosity, of rule-keeping, you see. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to rest. God's setting a time because He knows our propensity to keep busy. He says, I want you to set this aside, not to put you under bondage, but to bless you, to spend time with me, to rest and to kind of relax and consider me. It wasn't something to beat people with. And Jesus makes that clear. He says in verse 17, Jesus answered them and He said, my Father has been working unto now and I have been working. Now note, He uses the term, my Father. That was not a common term for the Jew. Our Father, corporately as the nation, they could call God our Father. But when He referred to God as His own personal Father, they had a serious problem with that. Why? Because they understood the claim He was making. What was that, you ask? Well, it's quite clear from the text that when Jesus said, my Father is working, therefore I work, it's quite clear that He was stating that He, in fact, was God. How do I know that? Well, because look at the reactions. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more, verse 18, to kill Him. Why? For those that question the deity of Christ, for those who are Mormon friends, our Jehovah's Witness friends, our Muslim friends, and many out there who deny the deity of Christ, this is a great text. Why? Because Jesus, when he made this statement, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, doing what? Making himself equal with God. And he never backs down. In fact, he's going to elaborate and make it increasingly clear that he, in fact, is making the claim that he is not a God, but he is the God, one of the members of the triune God, deity himself in the flesh. That's what the Jews understood from his claim. So don't those that say, well, you know what? There's nowhere Jesus says he's God. It's very clear here that he's making that claim. And the Jews respond in kind, recognizing very clear to them is the fact that he's claiming to be God. And they are murderous because of it. They're accusing him of blasphemy because of it. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I understand you guys are upset. I can see it all over your face. Listen, my Father's working, I'm working on the Sabbath. Listen, as soon as Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, what's God doing? He's working and dealing with sin. He's seeking to save those that are lost. He's been busy, you see. He causes the sun to rise. He causes it to set. He causes the tides to ebb and flow. He causes the rain to fall and the grass to grow. God does all that for the benefit of mankind, just Jesus here is saying, listen, I have the right to work on the Sabbath to bring blessing and to benefit mankind. I'm the creator of the Sabbath. And listen, I am identifying with the Father to demonstrate my sovereignty, my authority to you. For as the Father raises the dead, verse 21, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all honor should be just, that all should honor the Son, rather, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Now, Jesus is very, very clear and continues to drive home the point that he and the Father are one, that he is equal with God, that if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. If you don't honor the one who is judging the Son, then you don't honor the Father. You see, he is increasingly clear, not backing down from his claim. And then he goes so far as to say, most assuredly, verse 24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. And that verse brings peace to those of us who are believers in Christ. It brings assurance. It speaks of everlasting life, not only as something eternal, but something that is present. We are not, as believers today in Jesus Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in him and the finished work on the cross for our sins. We are not only going to have life in the future. We have life here and now in the present. And when we hear with the ear and believe in our heart, we're saved. That's it. And the great promise here is you shall not come into condemnation or into judgment. Many people go around worrying, you know, today about, well, you know, I don't know for sure. Listen, Jesus is the one that one day will sit in judgment. And if you have given your life to Him, guess what? The case is dismissed because of the price He paid on the cross. That's it. God has done the work. And Jesus claims here clearly to have the authority to be equal with God, you see. And so here he says that that judgment is taken care of through the Son. But if you reject the Son, you see, if you reject the Son, if you don't respond and come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him to have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven, then guess what? Judgment will come either way. If you accept the sacrifice that God gave for your sin on the cross in Jesus Christ, then guess what? He took your place, and so you will be and have been forgiven. The price for your sin has been paid. If you do not respond and believe in the sacrifice of God, His Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, then you will pay the price for your own sin. You know what that is? It's hell for all eternity. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. It says that He who hears my word, you hear it, then you believe it, and believe in the one whom He has sent, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, in verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. So we see here now John talking about two resurrections. He's talking about the resurrection of those who have believed into life eternal, into heaven. And he's talking about the resurrection to condemnation. And he has the keys. Just as the Father can raise the dead, so the Son can raise the dead. Just as the Father gives life, so the Son gives life. Again, he is equaling, he's making himself and stating and continuing to forge home the claim that he is God. And you see, I believe there are two resurrections. I believe that the resurrection for those of us that believe, we are the first fruits. Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that speaks of the rapture of the church. I believe that that could happen at any time. I believe it could happen at any moment. We're just cruising around. What a great moment that would be, wouldn't it? I mean, we're just sitting here. Wouldn't it be great? All of a sudden the trumpet sounds, and those who have died before us, their bodies are resurrected out of the grave, and they're given a resurrection body, and we don't precede them. It says that we won't get there before them because we're already alive. We'll arrive at the same time. And we'll suddenly put off this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this body of flesh and decay, and we'll put on new bodies, and we'll be with the Lord together in eternity and come back from heaven with the Lord there at the end of the tribulation. I believe that that is the blessed hope that Titus is talking about. I believe that that is the first resurrection. God is planning two. Those who take part in the first resurrection will go to heaven. Those that take part in the second resurrection, there is a resurrection, as it says here, to judgment. After the millennium is over and God sets up His kingdom on earth, and then the dead who have died from all over and throughout history will be brought before the great white throne, and they will be judged and they will go to hell, because they have rejected the salvation. They have rejected the work of the cross. That's what John is saying here. He's talking to these Pharisees, and you know what? He's not angry at them. He's trying to wake them up. You guys need to pay attention. You're not listening. I am the Messiah. I am the one. I have the authority. And don't marvel at this, he says in verse 28. For the hour is coming that this all will take place. And then he says here, I can do nothing in verse 30 of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. In other words, I'm not independent. The Father and I are one. We do everything together. We're equal, you see. We work in sync completely. And I'm doing the will of my Father that sent me. And then it's like he anticipated. He anticipated what they would say, what they were thinking. He looks into the heart of these religious leaders and he recognizes they still don't believe. So you know what? In his love for them, his longing for them to know, he now begins to call forth witnesses. Sort of like in a courtroom. I'm going to call witnesses. You guys, I can see you're not tracking with me. I can see you're not believing this. So I'll tell you what. First, let me call to the stand John the Baptist. He says, because if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. Right? That's just biblical. You don't state the case. If I claim to be Messiah, that's not enough, you see. So let me bring in our strong, let me bring forth strong reasons. Let me bring forth testimony and witnesses that verify that I am, in fact, who I say I am, that I am, in fact, deity. You remember a guy by the name of John the Baptist. There's another, verse 32, who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And you did not receive a testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was of the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Listen, you remember John. You guys were so excited about it, and you knew something was stirring after a long dirge of no word from God. You knew something was going on, and you received and responded and were excited about John's message. Don't you remember the message? Don't you remember when he pointed to me and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"? Don't you remember when he says, "I am not worthy to untie the shoelace"? I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He shall baptize you with the Spirit, you see. Don't you remember me saying, or John saying, he, speaking of me, must increase, and I must decrease? You guys rejoice. You heard his message. But guess what? You didn't listen. You didn't listen. You're not paying attention. I want you to believe. You see, that's what he's saying. I want you to believe. I'm saying these things to you, verse 34, that you may be saved. John was burning. John was shining. We need to be burning and shining lights in this world, brightly surrendering to God and praying for the Spirit to move and live on us and move us out of an apathy or any kind of complacency. God, give me boldness to preach the gospel. It was Nicodemus, you see, that made the second witness here along with his works. He says, not only is it John here that bears witness, I have the witness of my own works in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. Okay, John has come in. You guys know about him. Okay, here's something more than just John's words. I have a greater than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Okay, guys, listen, you got John's witness testimony. If that's not enough for you, how about the works, what you've seen, the miracles? How about this guy here, 38 years, laying by the pool lame? He's walking. He's been changed radically. His condition of lameness is no longer an issue. What about that? What about the blind having their sight restored? What about the deaf hearing? What about the works that I'm doing? Don't those count for something? Don't you remember one of your leaders? You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus there in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus said, no man can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Hey, Nicodemus understood that. You guys are Jewish leaders like he. Why don't you get it? What do you need? And listen, that's not all. There's more. There's more. Let's call another witness in. He goes on here and he says in verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. Hey, guess what? My Father, remember when John baptized me? If you didn't hear it with your own ears, there are others that heard it, and you heard about it when he dunked me into the water. And remember the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't you remember that? John told you about it. He heard it. Others told you about it. They heard it. The Father himself, you've heard straight from Jehovah God himself. You've heard from Yahweh himself. He's made the statement. This is my beloved Son. And then he says, but if that's not enough, there's more. He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Guys, go back and think about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, his only son. His only son up on the same mountain here that you guys are getting ready to kill me and crucify me on. Think about Abraham. Think about Isaiah 53, the lamb that was before his shears, didn't open his mouth. You see, and think about Psalm 22 where he is going to be crucified. Think about the Lord who is your shepherd, you see. Think about what the Word says. You guys have the Scriptures. These scribes sought to know the Word of God. They actually counted, so meticulous were they, the very letters of the text. But they missed the spiritual point of the whole message. Sometimes I receive letters from people who theologically disagree with my interpretations or applications of Scripture. Sometimes these letters are not very nice. I think it's always sad to me that when our study of the Bible makes us arrogant or militant instead of humble and willing to serve others, even those who disagree with us. May we not be those in that place. By the grace of God, you know what? There are some essentials that we can't back down, we must hold to. But there are some things that, you know what, it's not as clear to us, and yet we make it like, oh, it's very clear, this is what, and if you don't believe this way, then when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you're weird, you know. I mean, come on. Let's be gracious. Let's be loving one to another. The mark of a true, honest Bible study is not knowledge that puffs up, but love. It builds up. It's a humility, you see. And these Jewish leaders did not have that, you see. And he says to them, you are not willing. There's the problem. It's not that they couldn't come. It's that they were unwilling to come to God that they may have life. That's the case today. Those of you that hear the truth of God's word, you've seen people's lives change. The question is are you willing to respond? Are you willing to come yourself and give your life to Jesus Christ? He goes on and he says, I do not receive honor from men in verse 41. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. I come in the name of my Father. Listen, you honor, when we go into the courtroom, right, to the judge, what do you say? What do they say? Your honor. An honor that comes from man. We honor one another. And you guys are quick to honor one another. But when it comes to honoring me, you got a problem. Why? Because you don't believe the word of God. And so he goes on here and he says, I've got all these witnesses and you're not listening. You're not paying any attention to me. He says, listen, do not think, verse 45, that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, who is the lawgiver in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? You see, they claimed to believe in Moses. They said they believed in Moses. But Moses talked about Jesus. The rock that was smitten twice, only supposed to be smitten once, that the water gushed forth from in the wilderness. That rock, a picture of Jesus Christ, who once he was crucified, smitten for our sins. The reason Moses was judged is because he hit it twice out of anger. The picture marred. It was supposed to be crucified once, and then out of the belly the water of God's word, God's spirit will pour forth from our lives as his spirit floods our lives as we believe in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what was being said here. Jesus coming to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why? Because of religiosity. I wonder if he came today to you, to me. Would we receive him? I like the way he comes to the man by the water there. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And that man said yes, and that he believed what Jesus said and made that step of faith. He comes to you today in your problems, in your circumstances, with your difficulties. And he says, hey, do you want to be made well? Do you want me to do a work here? Will you take a step and believe what I say and exercise faith? You see, this man was not made well. He was not walking except, again, that he obeyed the word of God. He walks up and down the aisles here this morning. When he asks you, would you be made whole? Would you like to have peace in your soul and in your heart? Would you like to live a purposeful and a useful life? Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven? What's your answer? Stop making excuses. And begin to submit to the word of God, to the will of God, so that you can experience the healing hand and the work of God in your life. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. All sin. The only sin that God won't cleanse is the one that you won't confess. The Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can't save yourself. There's not another man, there's not a political party that can save you. You need Jesus to save you. And today, if you've trusted Him, then continue to grow and to know Him and exercise faith as He speaks to you the Word. Make those steps. If you've come today and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time. Today's the day. This is your moment. You see, you must, like these religious leaders, listen, religion won't do it. Knowing the Bible won't do it for you. These men were religious. They knew their Bibles. But you know what? They did not submit themselves to Christ. They did not believe in the work, the finished work of the cross, and put their faith in the Word of God, Jesus, to have their sins forgiven. Today, what will you do? It's decision time. It's my prayer, it's our prayer, that you'll come today to Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can pull you out of the pits and the mess that you're in and put your feet on the rock and give you power and purpose for living in Him. Today, if you've not yet come, come today and believe in the finished work of the cross of Christ. Let's pray.